If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you now to turn in them to 1 John. As a habit here, we tend to go through books of the Bible, and we do that on purpose because we have a really strong confidence in the way that the Word of God has the power to change our lives, has the power to give life. And so we, instead of me trying to sort out what all of us need every week, I turn to the scriptures and with full confidence that God will speak through his word to our hearts. And so we've been working through a series in 1 John. We've done that, I think, for over a year. We're coming to the end of it. We took a break for the summer. And we will finish up probably here in a few weeks, Lord willing. So we're in chapter 5, and our text today is going to be verses 6 through 12. The word of God says this. It says, "This is he who came by the water and the blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth, is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe has made him a liar, because he has believed in the testimony that God, he has not believed as the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son does not have life." Let's pray again. Father, we come to you now with confidence in Christ. And what a strong confidence that is. It is a confidence that there's no trial in this world can destroy. It is a confidence that not even death can thwart. Now we trust in Christ. That is our testimony. Lord, I pray this morning that if there is anyone here who that's not their testimony, I pray today that you, by the miracle of your Spirit, would open their eyes and ears and hearts, and so that they would testify that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and have that life in them, everlasting life. And I pray for your help this morning as I open your word and preach your word. I pray that you would move among us. I pray that you would speak through your word in our hearts in ways that I can't. We pray for the freedom of your Spirit here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, it was the middle of the night in Northern Asia, and I was asleep in my empty apartment. I was still single. I was going to get married in 4 days from that day. But at that time, I was still single, and in classic single style, I only had a couch for furniture in the entire apartment. I was sleeping on that couch. It served as a bed and as a table and everything else. I was, again, planning to get married in a few short days, but not married yet. We were going to buy some furniture then. I had only moved to Siberia, the Northern Asia part of Siberia. I was in Siberia. I'd only moved to the city 6 months before that. I didn't speak Russian awesomely yet. I was still learning that. My phone rang that night, middle of the night, 1 a.m. or somewhere around there. And it was weird because I didn't think very many people had my number, but I answered it. My friend was calling from New York City. He was en route to Siberia that day. He was going to be the best man in my wedding. And so he was on his way out. And he said, "Hey, have you heard the news?" And I said, "No, there's no news out here in Siberia." He says, "Well, listen, I have to go. There's a whole line of people behind me." He was at JFK. And he said, "There's a whole line of people behind me to use this phone. I need to go. Something really serious has happened. I'll call you in 2 hours. Get online and check the news." And so he hung up. I didn't have a TV. I did have a laptop and a dial-up connection, if you know what that is. A dial-up connection. But the phone jacks are different in Siberia. They're different in Russia than they are here. I'm trying to get on. I know something big is happening. So I'm stripping wires and sticking it into the jack on my computer. And I managed to dial up in just a few moments there and connect to CNN and load just in time to see the North Tower fall. Live. I had no idea what was going on, but a ticker across the bottom of the screen said, New York City under attack. Washington, D.C. under attack. My friend called back and let me know what I, by then, already knew. He wasn't coming. He was grounded. In the morning, in that city, all the expats who were there living in the city of about 500,000 people, we gathered together to pray for America. And for our, just, we had no idea what was going on. My mom had traveled out for the wedding. She was there with us. We didn't know how many people had died, but we knew it would be a lot. We found out later it was 2,977 innocent people who died that day. But what followed was surreal. People of the city, when they found out that I was an American, they, you know, on the streets, they'd express sorrow on the streets for me. They'd condolences. One time I was in this tech store, and on the TV, you know how TVs play in tech stores, you know? So I stopped to see the news because I wanted to see what was going on. And this guy who was behind the counter said, "Hey, are you an American?" I don't know how I could tell, but everyone could tell back then. I said, "Yeah, I'm an American." And he turned up the TV and he yelled at the top of his lungs, "Everyone quiet! An American wants to watch what's going on." The exchange rate went through the floor. You couldn't use the U.S. dollar. It was a crazy time. Everything was crazy. We did go ahead with our wedding 4 days later. Our anniversary, 20th, is on Wednesday. But life had changed pretty much forever. The next time I traveled to the United States, it felt like I was traveling to a different country, not the one I grew up in. It was crazy. Here we are 20 years later, and life really did change that day for our way of life here in America. It changed for me, it changed for my brother, it changed for America. Yesterday, I watched the video again, and really, honestly, it still feels surreal. Did you do that? It really happened, you know? I know I don't even have to say that, because you believe it. You know that it happened, even if you're younger than 20. But work with me for a moment. How do you know that that catastrophic event really happened? I mean, unless you're a 25-year-old or older, you don't have a story like I just told, right? You don't have that memory of that morning. So how do you know? You know because you heard about it from others. You have heard the story since you were little. Your parents, your grandparents, the history books, TV, internet, all of it testifies together that these events are real and that they really happened. I just give you my testimony of it. You've seen the testimony, you've seen the pictures, you've seen the videos, you believe it happened. You believe it because of the evidence, the testimony. It's overwhelming. And you still feel the effects today. The TSA, the Department of Homeland Security, two lengthy wars. All these things speak to the reality of 9/11. It really happened. And we do well, by the way, on this 20th anniversary of those events to ponder a bit of the significance. You know, as they say, history, when it's forgotten, has a way of repeating itself. We should not forget the significance of 9/11. It was a tragic event full of death and destruction, and it was a product completely of sin. It's worth remembering. But if that were all that we had to remember, we would be most miserable. It is, in fact, all that some people have, only the testimony of sin, only the testimony of death and destruction of this broken world. But we, by the grace of God, have so much more. We still live in a world full of the effects of sin. We still live in a 9/11 world. But we have Christ. And we know him, and we know he is real, and we know that life in him is real. We have real life in Christ. If 9/11 helps us to remember the dreadful effects of sin, then Christ and his glorious gospel help us to remember life and hope and restoration. Today, digging into 1 John 5:6-12 as our evidence and our testimony, we will consider who Christ is and what he's done and what that means for us today. How do you know that Christ is real? How do you know that he came into this world, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for your sin and for my sin, and on the third day rose again from the grave? How do you know that? That's the question John answers for us, at least in part, in this passage. There is testimony, massive, concrete, absolutely believable testimony that supports what we should believe. The overwhelming and compelling evidence is there for all to believe. And I think this should help build your confidence in Christ. As I was studying this, it helped build my confidence in him. If you're not a Christian, I hope that you will have ears to hear this morning, eyes to see by God's grace, so that you would believe. If you believe, you have eternal life. If you reject, you do not have eternal life. Doesn't mean you won't live forever. You live forever. Not in heaven, not with God, not with Christ. And this is not merely a message for unbelievers so that they might turn to Christ. This is meant very specifically, I believe, to build up our confidence, confidence of believers in who Christ is, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the reality is, again, we still live in a 9/11 world. One day Christ will come again and he will set all things right. Until then, we live here and Christ is our only hope. So, hear the testimony, the overwhelming, compelling evidence this morning, and believe and set your confidence in him today. And be willing to testify of that. All right, so here we go. The court is in session. In verses 6-9, John is calling his first witnesses. And I'm using that like a courtroom because there's a lot of legal courtroom type terminology going on in this passage. He uses the word testify or testimony like 8 times here. Testify is what we do in court, right? To establish things, to give evidence. Witnesses give testimony so that we can figure out what really happened. Note that in verse 7, there are 3 who testify, and I don't think that that's a random number. I think that's in line with the Old Testament law that required testimony of 3 people for a sufficient charge against somebody, that something really happened. One person might just be lying, or have an idea, or be mistaken. 2 people might be a conspiracy, but 3 people, all giving credible, corroborating, agreement-type testimony. Now that's believable, right? So I think John is pulling us into the courtroom for at least this part of his letter. The water, the blood, and the spirit are the witnesses that are called to the stand. And it's not easy. It's not super easy to understand what it means by water and blood there. There's been debate about it, questions about it for a long time. The most traditional view, the view that I think is actually right, I won't go through the different views, I'll just tell you what I think is right, is that the water is Jesus' baptism. When he was baptized in the waters of the Jordan, he came through the waters. I think that's what he's referring to. And that's, again, the most common, I think, view. Most interpreters hold that. And that the blood points to his crucifixion, when Jesus died on the cross for our sin. I think John is saying that these public events were public testimony of the person and the work of Christ. These 2 events are, they signal the beginning and the end also of Jesus's ministry, his public ministry anyway, public earthly ministry. It seems to fit the context of this verse. I think John is saying something like, Jesus' entire public ministry is the testimony of who he is and what he came to accomplish, beginning with his baptism all the way through to his crucifixion. Jesus came by the water and the blood. So when Jesus was baptized, which was in front of a crowd, there were two kinds of testimony going on in that moment when he was baptized. Jesus was himself, by submitting to baptism, he was himself testifying. And then there was testimony from heaven affirming who Jesus is. So let's just read about that. It's Matthew 3:13-17. If you want to flip over, I think we're going to display it. Yeah. So it says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for this is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. That's pretty compelling testimony, isn't it? So again, there's two-way testimony going on there, right? Jesus was testifying by being baptized, and the Father is testifying about Jesus at his baptism. When Jesus submitted to be baptized, he was saying, I'm obedient to the Father. I'm going to do the Father's will. And we know that he wasn't just affirming that with words, right? He would become obedient even to death, even to the death on the cross. Jesus is going to the waters to testify in this public way, obedience to the Father. And then the Father testified through the waters. The Father said, this is my Son. I have pleasure in my Son. I think that should make us want to listen to what Jesus has to say and obey him. It should make us want to believe him. It's compelling. So that's how I understand the waters. Jesus came by the waters. I think it's a reference to his baptism. And this is a testimony of who Christ is and whose will he came to accomplish. The baptism of Christ was a testimony. And baptism is always that, by the way. Baptism is a testimony. When we go through baptism, we testify that our hope is in Jesus. When I was baptized, I was almost 16 years old. I was baptized because I wanted everyone to know that Jesus is my Savior. At 16, I heard about Christ and God opened my eyes and I believed, and I wanted people to know that. So on a Sunday morning in 1989, in front of a church of about 200 people, it was frightening to me to be in front of 200 people at that time. I was baptized. The church had a baptismal tank. It was a Baptist church, and Baptist churches have baptismal tanks. We baptize too, but it was behind the pulpit there, and there's a glass front of it, so you could see like above the water and below the water. It's still there. It's kind of interesting that way. You could see under the water, though, which was unfortunate for me because as I was climbing in, I slipped on one of the steps, and I went underwater all the way. The pastors are waiting for me to, and they said I look like a fish, in the with my face to the glass underwater. Pastor pulled me up, scolded me for not waiting on him, and then he baptized me. And the significance of that baptism was that I was testifying, I am identified with Christ. I'm identified with Jesus in his death and in his burial and in his resurrection. The waters, baptism is a testimony. It's always that. It's why we baptize believers, so that they can testify to their faith in and their identification with Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is. It's a testimony. And it's probably fitting right now for me to invite you to give that testimony yourself. If you are trusting in Jesus and have never testified in that way as a believer through baptism to your faith in Christ, then I invite you to be a part of our baptism service next week. Following the worship service, come and publicly identify with Jesus and give testimony of his work in your life by baptism. If that's something you'd like to do, you can contact me or contact one of the elders. All of our information is in that bulletin. And I do need to speak with you this week about it if that's what you want to do. I think that's what by the waters means in verses 6 through 8. Jesus came and began his earthly ministry by submitting to baptism. So he came by water, and then he also came by blood. And again, Christ did not merely affirm by baptism that he was obedient to the will of the Father. He testified by going to the cross, willingly laying down his life, shedding his blood to pay the wage for your sin and for my sin. You see, every sin in the universe must be accounted for before a holy God. You cannot sin and think, oh, it'll just be forgotten. It must be accounted for. If God is just and holy, and he is, then sin must be accounted for. And Christ went to the cross in my behalf to account for my sin. He paid for it. The night that Jesus was arrested, he went to the garden to pray, and he prayed with passion and with agony. Do you remember what he said? He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And then with full power to stop the events that were happening. I mean, Jesus had full power with a word to stop the crucifixion. But he didn't. He went to the cross. He laid down his life and he shed his blood for you. So it's powerful testimony. Jesus came by the water and the blood. And to complete the three testimonies, possibly again, because the law requires three witnesses to be fully established as a charge, Jesus mentions the Spirit in verse 7. Look at verse 7. There are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree. Now, what do you think he means by the Spirit testifying? Is that in reference to the voice from heaven that I read about? You know, like the Spirit is saying like a dove on his baptism? Or is that in reference to the many miracles that Jesus did by the Spirit of God? Or is it in reference to the Spirit's work during Jesus' crucifixion? The writer of Hebrews said the Spirit was at work in the atonement. Hebrews 9:14, listen to this. He says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So is that what it's about? Or is it the testimony of the Spirit's work in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead? Romans 8:11 says the Spirit was at work there. Look at that verse. It says, "The Spirit raised Jesus from the dead." Or maybe John is referring to the Spirit's work in testifying in and through the lives of the millions and millions of people throughout church history who have trusted in Christ. You know, the great thing here is that we don't have to decide between those options when we think about the Spirit's testimony. The ways the Spirit testifies to Christ that John's referring to, the testimony of the Spirit and all of those things is relevant for this case. The birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ is a testimony to the Spirit of God. And all the miracles that Jesus did was by the Spirit of God. There was repeated and manifold testimony of Christ by the Spirit in his life and in his ministry. And his work in making people alive through Christ, even to this day, maybe even today, is a testimony of the Spirit at work. So it's a testimony by the Spirit about Christ. And note in verse 9, and what he's doing there is he's arguing in verse 9 from the lesser to the greater. If we believe the testimony of men, then we should believe the testimony of God. So, I mean, what he's doing there, he's referring, like, we have a process of deciding things, right? Like, deciding what things are true and what things are false. We know how to do that in court. That's the example we've given. We know how to establish things beyond a reasonable doubt, and usually we do that. We know there are reasons to believe stuff just in our human realm. There's a small group of people, and I don't know if any of you are in it, but there's a small group of people who don't believe we've ever traveled to the moon. They think, and they write blog posts and, talk about it a lot, that we faked it with television cameras and movie sets and so on. We just made it all up, right, to make the Soviets jealous. But that's not a reasonable belief. because there are tons of people who testify in a way that agrees that we did, in fact, go to the moon, right? I mean, my grandfather, in fact, worked at Kennedy Space Center during the Apollo missions. He watched the rockets go up with his eyes, not with a television camera. And he met some of the people who walked on the moon. We believe testimony like that, and it's reasonable to believe that, right? And it's not usually reasonable to reject that. And that's a small thing, and yet we believe it. How much more the testimony of God? God testifying to the person and the work of Christ. The testimony of the water, Christ testifying his obedience to the Father, and the Father verbally testifying to the pleasure of his Son. The blood that testified of Jesus' atoning work for you and for me, his death on the cross. And the Spirit's work through the ministry of Jesus, giving sight to blind people, healing chronic illnesses, making lame people walk, deaf people hear, blind people see, bringing dead people back to life. The Spirit's work in raising Jesus from the dead on the third day after his crucifixion. The Spirit's testimony in the countless lives of Christians who lived and died for Jesus Christ with transformed lives and who said, it's by the power of the Spirit. So all of these witnesses have been called. That testimony all agrees. It's not reasonable to reject it. We should believe the testimony of God. So the water, the blood, and the Spirit have testified. God has even testified. And so the prosecution rests its case. Or does it? I think he calls one more witness just for good measure. You can see the fourth witness in verses 10 through 12. The witness's name is whoever. Whoever sits in this witness chair, and John asks him, do you believe in the Son of God? Now, no matter how whoever responds to that question, he will be giving testimony. You can see that here, right? If he says, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Christ, then he will be testifying that he has that testimony in himself, that he has Christ. That he has the testimony of the water and the blood and the Spirit himself in him. And he will be testifying that he has eternal life through Christ. Whoever has the Son has life. When whoever testifies that he believes what God has testified to concerning his Son, he says in effect, I am alive. And you know what that is? I mean, you know, that's a miracle. Your testimony, my Christian friends, is a miracle of life. If you're a Christian and you could speak to what Christ has done in your life, you're speaking to a miracle. Many people are saved as children, and I love hearing their testimonies. They often lead out by saying something like, my testimony is really boring. And some have even gone so far as to say, I don't even have a testimony. I was saved so little when I was such a small child. Or they just think that their testimony is boring. It's not interesting. I mean, I know what they mean, right? There's not much drama surrounding their conversion at the age of six. You didn't give up a horrible heroin addiction or forsake your intellectual atheism or renounce your life of crime when you trusted in Jesus at the age of 10 at vacation Bible school. But that does not mean your testimony is boring. A miracle of life happened the moment Christ opened your eyes. And you trusted in him as your Savior. You were blind and you were made to see. You were dead and you were made to live. And so you testify to that. It's a miracle and God has done it in you if you are trusting in Christ. Never be ashamed to tell a testimony like that. It is powerful. It is testifying to the work of Christ and the Spirit and the Father. But what if whoever testifies differently? What if whoever testifies? What if whoever says, I don't care what God or the water or the blood or the spirit. I don't even care what all these other whoever's say. I don't buy it. I don't believe. In that case, whoever's testimony means one thing. He does not have life. If you do not believe the testimony, you are simply not alive. You don't have eternal life. You don't have the Son. You're rejecting. You're rejecting is testimony of your deadness. It is your prosecution. Don't do that. Don't reject Jesus. Don't reject him now. You believe that 9/11 happened. You know that we live in a 9/11 world, a broken world by sin and death and even confusion about God. You know that. I mean, yesterday was a somber reminder of that. It is a testimony. It was a reminder that we live in a fallen world. But it isn't the only testimony in this court. So thankfully, it is not. Jesus has testified. The Spirit has testified. God, the Father, has testified. God has testified that in this world of death, there is a Savior, and his name is Jesus. We can have life in Christ, true eternal life in him alone. Eternal life, just think of it. Living forever. Full, abundant life with Christ forever. Are you the whoever who testifies along with God that Jesus is the Son of God? Or are you the whoever who thinks this is all ridiculous? And you refuse to believe. Oh, may God through his Spirit testify this morning in your heart by opening your eyes and giving life to your dead soul so that you might testify of life and not of death. So that you might have the testimony in you, eternal life in his Son. One way this passage really convicted me, and I just want to share it with you. I want it to actually convict you. That's why I'm sharing it with you. It has to do with my duty to testify. You know, I've always wanted to get a jury summons. You ever want one of those? I've never done jury duty. I'm 47 years old, never sat in a jury. Really would like to. I don't know why. I have a friend who did not want to. He got summoned and he wore a shirt. He is guilty to the initial jury selection hearing. And the judge sent him out. I wouldn't wear that shirt. I'm neutral. No opinion. I'd love it. I don't know. I've never been called to be a jurist, but I have been called to be a witness. I have a duty to testify. I need to come to the witness stand and agree with the water and the blood and the spirit that Jesus Christ is life. That I have this testimony in him. I have life because of Christ. We have been called to testify. So, I mean, very practically, will you do that? I mean, will you take the witness stand in your dorm with your roommate? Will you take the witness stand with your neighbors? Around the barbecue, in your house, around the table, with your family, with your parents? With your wayward children that you long for, would you be that testimony to them? You've been called to testify. I've been called to testify. Oh, may we with joy testify to the miracle of new life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is so needed today. That testimony is so needed. We live in a 9/11 world. The world needs Christ. We live in a hurting, broken, needy, sin-cursed world. And more than anything else, more than political freedom, more than any big need you can think of, as legitimate as that big need might be, the world needs Christ and the life that we have in him. So just two questions as you leave and ponder this. And we finish here. Will you believe? Is your confidence in Christ? And if so, will you testify? Now, I have the joy of introducing Evan to come and share his testimony, how God has changed his life. And so I'm going to pray in a moment, and then Evan is going to testify of the work that Christ has done in his life. Father, thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. Thank you that we do not stand condemned in this sin-cursed world, that the fallen nature of this world that's been fallen since Adam, you have conquered through Christ. One day the full effects of sin will be put away. Until then, our confidence is in Christ. Lord, I pray that you do this work among us, that we would believe in the Son of God. Our faith would be in Christ, and that we would testify in the marketplace, in our homes, among the nations. Lord, make witnesses out of us that we might testify to the work of Christ, that you, through Jesus, have given us life. And now, Lord, we ask that you would give Evan the words to say as he shares his testimony. In Jesus' name, amen.